This morning we have a special guest that we're going to have just kind of a Q&A that I'm really excited about. Her name is Melody Murray. I met her through Praxis Labs, which is an entrepreneurship, Christian entrepreneurship accelerator that we support. Dave Blanchard's our friend. We've had him in a few times. John Tyson is connected there, Trinity Grace. And so I heard Melody in January tell her story about her business that was just incredible and just really touched my heart. And then I found out that she was going to be in Arkansas, and I was like, you have to come over. It's only like 3 hours. Please come share your story with our community. And so she agreed very graciously. And so I'm going to invite her up, and I'm just going to kind of let her share her story, and I'll be just kind of asking some questions, and we might even have some time at the end for you guys to kind of ask questions as well. And so one of the things that struck me was just the idea of how she chose as a missionary to start a business, right? And we've dealt with this a lot. We have a lot of entrepreneurs in our church and people who engage in that sphere. But it was just so cool to see an entrepreneur with the heart of a missionary, you know, who lived amongst the poor, is bearing the burdens with her friends. And so I wanted to, Melody, if you could just start by maybe sharing kind of your story of how you got there, how you got to India, just how the Lord called you and what you started out doing there, maybe into that, how Join started. So if you could do that, that'd be great.
All right, I'm on. Thanks for letting me come today. I'm definitely on. Jonathan's brave to have somewhat of a stranger upstage, but we connected and just felt thrilled to have a chance to come share my story and hopefully steward the story that God's done in my heart and in my life. Really quite normal person. I grew up in Kansas City, probably similar to most of you, in a wonderful, loving Christian home. Went K through 12 in Kansas City Christian School, and just a wonderful life of blessing and opportunity at every turn. And met and married my husband in Northwest Arkansas at John Brown University. And from the start, had a vision and a desire and a call in our heart to live and work among the poor. So actually 10 days after we married, we went to Jinja, Uganda in Africa, and began working in orphanages over there. Very quickly realized how young and inexperienced we were. While we loved working at this orphanage, it was a bit of a confusing experience. The orphanage was being run by wonderful Americans with good hearts that shared Jesus with these kids. But they had no education and no work experience, no vocational training. So actually at the time, there were orphans there even older than I was, with no hope of a future. And to us, that message of who Jesus was and the hope that he brings for us, it was confusing. It lacked hope. And so we felt the need to come back to the States and get some experience under our belt, that the next time the Lord would send us to the poor, that we were going to have more than just words about him or even love and care, but actual tangible things that we could offer. And so we got business degrees and went on to just get in our fields as best as possible. I worked with Procter & Gamble, did marketing and sales and Coca-Cola. My husband the same, just dug into vocation. And all along the way for 10 years then prayed, Lord, please would you send us. Felt very called to the poor. And long story short, we got involved in some businesses out of China and Tibet. And then finally, some politicians in D.C. had heard about our work among Tibetans and sent us to a small community in North India where we were able to go. So we, at the time, had 3- and 4-year-old and sold everything we owned and moved to the mountains of North India in the Himalayas. And it sounds crazy, but it really wasn't that crazy. Not too difficult of a decision when we already knew that's what we were called to. So for us, it was our life dream. So we've been there the past 6 years. We learned a lot just of what it meant to live among the poor, to figure out their true needs and how to empower them to pull out of poverty instead of enable them to stay there. We've had the privilege of working really in our community with those who would otherwise have had no chance, and that's who God has really called us to. So it's individuals that have really struggled through life, whether it's through rehab and addiction to difficulties with leprosy and polio. I work with a lot of women that have come out of sex trafficking and a lot of kids and youth that have grown up on the streets. And man, they're my best friends. I think the thing, and we'll talk about it, but the thing that has absolutely amazed us is just the joy that we have experienced as we've submitted to this calling in our life. The community and the love that we've experienced is like nothing I ever experienced here in the U.S. And the transformations that we're seeing there, it's just been remarkable. So we've been there 6 years. I started a textile company. That's my background, and I love textiles. So we employ people that spin wool and weave it and then block print it and make handbags. And my husband builds handmade guitars. So that's the shortened version of the story. Awesome.
One of the things that, you know, the name of her business is Join, the word joy, which, you know, obviously is our Easter theme every year. We talk about that. But kind of one of the reasons I heard her story, and I wanted her just to talk about the joy that she's experienced living and working amongst the poor. Like, what does that look like? Because I think it's interesting, you use the word that it wasn't even a sacrifice, right? That's like there's something about that Jesus promises as you engage with the least of these that isn't really promised anywhere else. Like, I mean, there's these, and we talked about like this last Sunday, Jesus says, when you throw a dinner, right, don't invite the influential and the powerful and the wealthy because they can pay you back. Actually invite those who don't have friends, those who don't get invited anywhere else, because then God will reward you. But could you talk a little bit just about, you just mentioned it, but like the joy that you've experienced of living and working amongst the poor?
Yeah, I was thinking about it and preparing to speak with you all. You know, so much of a joy that you experience from the Lord is indescribable, right? So it's difficult to put to words when you experience something supernatural. And I tell people, and I mean this, but I'm not real sure I met Jesus fully until I began living in India among the poor. I experienced him in a whole new way. The joy that came into our lives through the people, the oppressed and marginalized, was unreal and radical. It's transforming in my own heart and my own life. You know, that parable that he was talking about, I love that story. It's Jesus actually going to a rich party, I mean, is what it is in Luke. And he's sitting with the guy that invited him and tells him, what are you doing, dude? You're inviting all your rich friends to a party. You invite the poor who can't pay you back. He doesn't really tell him why. He just tells him to do it. And then he goes on to tell a story about a rich man who is going to throw a party. And he invites all his friends. And if you read about it, all his friends are way too busy managing their blessings that they can't go to the party, right? One's got a wife to take care of, one's got cattle to take care of, I've got all these things I've got to take care of, so I can't come to your party. And so he tells his servant, I guess you got to go invite the people in marginalized society. Go, it says, and invite the ones that are way, way out and have nothing, and tell them to come. And it actually says compel them to come. And you think about that story, and I don't know how else to say it except that our life, our testimony is an example of what happens when you invite the marginalized and the poor and oppressed into your life, invite them to your parties. You know, sometimes we think that might be like an allegory or just a parable that's used. I actually think he meant to do it. Like, go do it and see what happens, right? Go to the marginalized, go to the oppressed, invite them to your parties, number one. Invite them into your home. Right? You could assume the party might be in your home. Invite them into your businesses like we're doing now and just see what happens. I think the joy that we've experienced is something absolutely supernatural. It's a gift from the Lord. You know, I believe that the Lord inhabits the poor and oppressed. He actually came from the highest place, the most glorified place, right? The God of gods, the King of kings and Lord of lords came and became oppressed, became a marginalized. And so in my life, the poor have been Jesus to me. And that's a difficult concept to understand without experiencing. I'm sure some of you have. I was thinking back to another scriptural reference here in Isaiah 58. One of the things the Lord talks about is this community at the time that was experiencing sort of spiritual activities. And in 58 of Isaiah, it talks a lot about the fast that they were choosing, that they were seeking the Lord daily. They were delighting to know his ways. They were a nation that did righteousness. And then suddenly they said, we fasted, and God, you haven't seen it. We humble ourselves, and where were you? And then the Lord responds, and he's saying, but this isn't the fast that I've chosen. You have to realize the fast that I choose is to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. And when you talk about joy, this is what I think about. If you go on in the passage, and it talks about understanding how that if we pour ourselves out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. You think about the joy that the Lord is speaking of here. These are the things, and I really don't feel like it's because of obligation or guilt that we then go do these things. But if we just try them, if we try to do what the Lord says because we want to please him, because he is our God and he's beautiful and we know that what he says is true, this is the joy that we will experience. It says the Lord will guide you continually. He will satisfy your desire. And I can't think of more joy than that. It's just the desires that he's satisfied in Dave and I's lives. Desire for purpose, a desire for meaning, a desire to truly experience Jesus in new ways. And those things we experience through the poor in our lives.
I love that. I love the fact of you continually call the people who work with you, the people who live with your friends. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a key transition of that, yeah. That kind of joy is when you cease to see people as a project or something to fix and it becomes your friends. It's just the people who eat at your table, the people your kids go to school with. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a key indicator there about that and like how the Lord sees that. And you think about Jesus and who they described his friends as was is like one was like the friend of sinners. And sinners at that point is really what they meant was the outcast, the people who were unclean, who didn't follow the rules, who maybe didn't get the whole religious thing. Like they weren't good at religion. Mm. And they're like, those are the sinners, right? So I love hearing the idea of like friendship being the basis of your work with the poor and just the way of like entering into their lives. So how did you... Did you move to India with the idea you were going to start a business? Was that it? Or did that start later? And how have you found that to be, like, how have you seen that empowering and even creating joy, for your employees, for the people you work with?
Definitely from our original experiences in Africa, I think, although we love nonprofit work and charity and all those things and giving, we did see a huge need for sustainable business development. And that's where we started really working with politicians and government officials on understanding through the UN and Millennium Goals just what small business development was and how to do it among really rural, poor areas. So we're in really rural area. Most of the day I lack any kind of electricity or power, and we also don't have access to clean running water. So it's fairly rural, but you think about the opportunity for business development to then sustain someone and to empower them out of poverty instead of just going in and giving them charity and then leaving. So the idea from the very beginning was to go in and assess the community, to begin to learn how to love them and live among them. And then within a year, we had established businesses through that. So yeah, the intention definitely was to do
that. And you said, at one point you said one of your goals was to share with them what you had, like your network, like connecting them. And I think that connection idea is really beautiful. Can you share about that?
The company name Join was to join artisans with markets and bring joy, which we believe is a lasting emotion, right? An emotion of someone that's thriving. And so really, and so much as a Westerner, I had so many years of being humbled in this process. We can't help it. We often approach the poor in a very paternalistic mindset. We think we're going to fix their problem. I thought that. I thought I had a lot to offer or bring. And the Lord very quickly humbled me to realize that they had much to offer. It's just that they never had the connection to the opportunities that I was merely born into. That's a really big thing to understand and wake up to. These people are brilliant. A lot of my management team, so I have about 350 employees right now. A lot of my management team never spent a day in school. That doesn't mean they're less intelligent than me. In fact, I guarantee you they're much more intelligent than I am. They never had the opportunities that I was connected to from birth. I didn't earn my education, really. That was handed to me from the day I was born, right? I didn't earn the ability to do business. That was handed to me. My dad was an incredible businessman. I was born into his family. I could have just as easily been born into one of those. I tell a story of this experience I had real early on. I was 3 or 4 months in, and young kids, 3 and 4, trying to figure out how in the world to raise two boys who are 14 months apart, who are high energy in rural India, and I was losing it. I thought I was going to just go crazy. And I remember David getting home one day from work and, like many of us moms, going, okay, your turn, I'm taking a break. And I jumped on the scooter and just drove off, and I do that a lot just to get a fresh perspective. The mountains are beautiful, and it's very rural. And I was driving around for quite a while just asking the Lord for grace and wisdom just to get through this season, not real sure I could make it much further. And I remember going by the vegetable stand at the bottom of the hill to get some vegetables for dinner, and I parked my scooter and put the kickstand down. And when I looked up, there in front of me was a woman just staring at my face. And she eerily looked just like me. I mean, she was my height, she was my build, same hair, same look to her, except she was Indian, and she was begging, and she had a naked baby on her hip that was about the age of my son. And in that moment, I'll never forget just that realization again, I could have just as easily been born into that as the life that I was born into. And with that realization, I think we've understood that the biggest thing we have to offer is number one, Jesus and his grace and love and doing our best to display what he looks like. And number two, just a connection to the opportunities and resources that we've had our whole life. And once that connection happens, these people's lives change immediately. They've grown from living on the streets to now being the highest paid people in our town, right? Management and learning English and computers. They all email me every single day, many times. I don't know if I should have taught them that, but it's okay. No, I think the transformation that the Lord has offered them simply by connecting. I was listening to a Tim Keller podcast on the way over here that completely ruined me. So if you want to be ruined, listen to his recent talk on justice. And he talked a lot about really those of us here, and 0.8% of the world's wealth, I think, is where we fall. I know I do. Find it difficult at times to like justify our lifestyles, right? If we're not somehow doing something for those in need. And really the biggest opportunity is to connect those people with the resources and opportunities that he's just lavishly placed on us. And to do it well and with wisdom so that we can find ways of helping them to sustain their own families. So
I love that. I think that's just an overlooked, you know, I heard it once about the, if it's incarceration, that it's like better to be rich and guilty, right, than poor and not guilty. Like you've got a better chance of avoiding prison if you just have friends, if you have connections, if you can hire the best lawyer. I mean, those kind of opportunities are huge. And I think we take those for granted sometimes, just in terms of like how that affects even your purview of how you see the world and what's possible. One of the things I appreciate about Melody as well, she described their business and she said that the more hands that touch their product, you know, that make the product, the more people they help. So it's actually like structuring into their business some inefficiency, right? So that more people have jobs. And I thought that was such an incredible thing. So I think it's hard for our mindset to wrap our minds around business here in the States because we value efficiency and profit so much. And it hit me like wondering like what it would look like for Christians to really take that seriously, to say like, well, maybe Christians, our focus shouldn't be the most efficient business and the most profit. It actually should be the most people benefiting from my owning this enterprise. Like, how many people could I hire? Like, that should be the goal. Not necessarily how much money can I make. How many people could I hire? How many families could I literally change their entire trajectory because of my business? And I just loved hearing that ethic, and it was just kind of, it was such a fresh perspective. I think that's it's difficult because we kind of consider it a little bit differently. And then I think about the fact of what you're saying, like a Christian having the ability to see potential in people beyond the normal measurements, right? So if you own a business here or if you're in charge of hiring, right, we have these measurements that automatically eliminate people. And it's interesting because what it does is it automatically eliminates usually the poor and the people who didn't have access. So you're like, all right, high school degree. Right? Yep. That's a requirement. And if that's a requirement, you just cut that stack. And then if you go, okay, college degree, experiencing. I mean, and just think about like the idea of like, man, if Jesus owned a business and he was in charge of hiring, who would he hire? What would his qualifications be? What would his goal be in that? And I loved that idea that, I mean, you're doing that in the place where it's kind of obvious that that's because that's your whole population. Mm-hmm. But I'm thinking about here in the States, like how that would impact. Even if you started with just a small percentage, you said, okay, I'm going to reserve this many jobs at my business for people who I want to try to train and get them on board, get them on this track for influence and empowerment. So another thing we talked about was just kind of the idea of having joy in difficulty. And you guys have gone through like kind of a difficult season here. If you could share kind of what's been happening with your business and ministry there in India and share kind of how you've processed that with the Lord and what he's done. So.
That's great. So we've been in India since 2009. Raised my kids there. They don't know much about living in America. But this summer, on our way to London to go to a trade show, all four of us, my husband and my two boys and I, were detained in the airport, had no clue what was going on, although I know enough Hindi to understand that it was not good. And so some officials came and let us know that we wouldn't be allowed back into the country. And it was a very difficult time, especially for our children, very emotional time to basically be walked out of our home with no warning. We had only one little suitcase. We were only going to be gone for 4 days, so it was a big surprise. And we were reeling for quite a few months. It was unexpected in every way. It felt very harsh and unfair and unjust, if you will. Probably the only unjust thing that's ever happened to me. And our kids especially, that being home, our dog, our cat, our best friends, our community, all their aunts and uncles who've raised them, they're not really sure who their real aunts and uncles are sometimes. But I think the Lord has used that in Dave and I's lives to, understand a little bit of what it means to struggle, to go through a bit of persecution. We've since, through legal methods, have understood that they did kick us out because of our faith. And are beginning to do that with many, even hundreds of others in North India right now. India is going through a pretty big transition, the first time in decades that there's been a Hindu nationalist in power, and so they really believe that India should be a pure Hindu nation, and so they're kind of doing a clean sweep, if you will, right now. But one of the things that we've learned a lot about is that historically, you know, the gospel tends to grow in times of struggle and difficulty. And it's another one of the things about the Lord's economy and the Lord's kingdom that is absolutely backwards from ours. Him entering as poor instead of king, you know, him asking us and begging us to understand the plight of the oppressed instead of caring more about the wealthy. I mean, all these things in this kingdom. And one of the things is that his gospel tends to just be empowered during times of difficulty. So we're seeing that what men used for evil in our lives, the Lord's going to turn into good. We had the privilege of flying 30 of our leaders over to Nepal to meet with us right before Christmas. They'd never been out of their state or country and definitely never been on an airplane. I wish I could have been on that airplane. It would have been quite a joyride in and of itself. But we knew the Lord was doing something in their hearts through this experience. And not only were we devastated that we had to leave them, but they've been quite devastated to lose us as well. We were very close. We've been actually living in community. We have eight people that live in our own home. We have, India's all on top of each other, so it's hard to explain, but we definitely have our own space. But we're in community in every sense of the word. And so difficult to lose our closest friends. And in Nepal, there was 35 of us about total, and we actually met every day and every night in the upper room of like a little bed and breakfast. It was really cold. We just had a wood stove to meet around, and the Lord had impressed on Dave and I's heart that he was going to do something. We have for 5 or 6 years been speaking often of Jesus and his kingdom. You know, we're maybe not your typical missionaries that go through the Romans Road or beg people to pray the sinner's prayer and then be baptized. We're very much in the mode of communally loving and living as Jesus did and speaking of his gospel as often as possible, believing the Holy Spirit will change hearts and lives. And we've had many transformed, but this experience in Nepal was something I think I never believed that I would get to experience in my lifetime. We began to sense very quickly that the Lord was present. We have Hindus, Muslims, Buddhists, Sikhs, Christians, all a part of our team. And we were upstairs in this upper room, and the Lord had impressed on my husband that we start every morning with prayer and quiet, solitude, and asking the Lord to speak to us. And you know, when you ask a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu to ask the Lord to speak to him, you never know what you're going to get, and you just believe that he's going to speak truth, right? So we were doing that morning after morning and evening after evening, and then getting together and sharing. And one morning, we had asked them to share if God had been telling them anything. And we said, we want you to answer two questions. What's God telling you, and then what are you going to do about it? And that morning, one of our Tibetan Buddhists, our main leaders, got up, and he stretched out his hands to everybody, all 35, and he said, the Lord told me yesterday that it was time for me to enter the kingdom of God. And he said, I believe in Jesus, I believe who he was, and he's going to be my king, and I will follow him, and I ask all of you to commit to follow him with me today. And suddenly, most of them just stood up right then and started cheering. And so we were experiencing, and we continue to experience through this trial, a modern-day revival among our people. They're stronger than they've ever been. Our businesses are growing stronger than they've ever been. And the Lord's on the move. And so if that's what he used this for, it's been worth it. We would love to go home and praying to that end if that's his will. But the joy that that brought me, I remember when that moment when I was experiencing that, I was thinking, oh, I wish I had my video camera. Can I write this down? Or, you know, you want to capture those moments. That fruit that the Lord just gifted us with was just a tremendous experience in my life. And I really didn't know, to be honest, guys, 5 years of working really hard to see truth be known among these people. And then to see the Lord say, see, it works. I am real. This is truth. This changes lives. This is radical. And what a testimony to his goodness that he would use us to get to experience that in that way.
I love that. I love the idea because I think it's such a shift for us in the States who have become very... and this is funny saying this in a church, but very church-centered in terms of what we expect God to do. And I think the call of the future is for us to be very centered on, like, God's actually probably going to move in our businesses, at our workplaces, at the place where the community gathers, whether it's, you know, Annie and I did the Gatewood, you know, 1K fun run yesterday. Which for me was the slowest run ever with Judah. I was like, he is just everywhere chasing birds. But just thinking about like our role in the city, and that's probably where God's going to move, right? And that's where we should be living out the gospel day by day with like this patience. And I love, you know, Eugene Peterson, he stole it from somebody else, but this long obedience in the same direction. Like how do you just kind of show up every day with the love of Jesus, with his heart of sacrifice and mercy and compassion, but also joy, and live that out to the point where it's like, we're willing to wait that 5 years for that to happen. And then maybe even there has to be some crisis moment or something where they see a Christian bear that cross, right? They see that Christian bear whatever it comes with, like with grace and with faith and with hope. So I love hearing that. I just think that's our heart here, is just a longing for that kind of revival and renewal in our city. And I think hearing that story is really great. Just that that the method really matters. And I think that's what's interesting, as you said, even like we're not trying to go for the Romans road, like kind of shock evangelism. And it's like some people have a gift for that. I personally don't have a gift for that. And so I look at that and saying, like, how do we enter into that kind of joy? What's like the daily joy of building something with the people that Jesus loves? Like, I love that idea of that you guys have built this business with that. So do you have any kind of closing words, thoughts, anything you feel like the Lord's like put on your heart for? You've been in the States for how many months? For 7 or 8 months, like what have you felt like the Lord's been saying to you about? Mm-hmm. I mean, I know it's been kind of a shock to the system to move back, and you're in Northwest Arkansas, mm-hmm. which is kind of like ground zero of capitalism,
yes.
you know, Walmart, all that stuff, you know. So what's the Lord been speaking to you? What do you think he might be saying to us this morning?
I think in the midst of reculture shock and trauma and all those things and mourning our community, we're beginning to kind of catch our breath a little and see new vision. I believe in, you know, I really do sit very humbly in front of you and say that I think these concepts are much harder lived out here than they ever will be in North India. I'm not, you know, nothing we did there was as difficult in some sense of the word as it is here, and that finding the poor and oppressed and marginalized takes a lot more effort. And there, it's all over the place, and you feel so compelled and intention to do something about it. And that's the majority world, and there's a reason it's actually termed that. But those of us here in minority, the only thing I can think of, and I've been thinking of this recently, is that I think it's going to take more work for us. I think that if we're going to be able to do these things which please the Lord, which we know are beautiful, those of us that have experienced these things in our lives want more of this. When you touch the Lord's heart in this way and find the poor and oppressed, and see the transformation that the Lord creates through relationship, you want more of it. It's like a drug. You need more of it. And I think for the first few months, I was so devastated that we couldn't be there. There's so much work to be done. There's so much need. But realizing the process that the Lord's going to take us through in our hearts, of understanding that we have all the tools needed now, and all of you do as well, to do this here in Oklahoma City or in Fayetteville, but it has to take strategic effort. It's not going to be comfortable. He never said that it would. And I was reading some verses. Do I have time? This verses that to me are such an irony, and again about the upside down and countercultural thoughts of the Lord. But in 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to look at it, he talks about the body. Which is us, and he talks about the parts of the body. And often, I think we don't read this part in chapter 12, where he talks about those parts of the body that we think of as lesser. It's saying, you know, it doesn't consist of one member, but of many. And if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And it goes on to say, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. I think even in Oklahoma City, there's people here that are considered lesser, right? Parts of the body or the city that we may be ashamed of, whether that's individuals dealing with addictions or disabilities, children growing up without as many opportunities, even the elderly. I think of opportunities I know in my city among those refugees communities. And I think it's those that if we don't call them in and bid them to come to this party, we're missing out. And that's the reality of it, is it's not even necessarily their loss as much as it is our loss. And so in just thinking about how to operate, Dave and I now, knowing what we know and going through the transformation we went through and the lifestyle of just living in among the poor and now suddenly, boom, live among the rich. It's not an excuse to not do it. It's just gonna take more effort. I don't know fully what that looks like, and it's gonna be more uncomfortable. And I just challenge you all. You know, I've got such incredible examples in my own life. My father, even though he worked for IBM and had a top management position in sales. He almost always had someone in our home that was in deep need. He would go to prison, he would meet with men, and he even at times would bring them home, put them in the basement for months on end, and disciple them in the ways of Jesus. He hired individuals at IBM that he had absolutely no right hiring, and he didn't care. He would hire them in and allow them to work up the chain. And there's ways in which, just in our simple lives, that we can meet the oppressed and become friends with them. And if we're not, then we're missing out on those parts of the body that the Lord says are most indispensable and are of greater value. And so I'm finding ways in my own life to do that and being blessed by that. And I think that's the only challenge I have right now.
Love it. Just kind of closing, one of the things I love about your company is how well you do what you do, which I think is really a really important thing of Christians in the marketplace valuing excellence, like really like taking care to be the best at what they do. And so I know you had some pictures up there of like some of your handbags, and actually Annie's got one. You want to bring it up here? Let me show you.
Show it off.
It's full of stuff, but
you can bring mine too.
Yeah.
There
you go. But it's like I just love that. I think a lot of our examples of kind of like just are examples of what you would call like impact investing or social businesses. Kind of they tend more to the side of pulling on your heartstrings with an average product, right? And like one of those where you're like, if it didn't have that story, I probably wouldn't buy it, right? But since I now feel guilty because I read the tag, I should probably buy this one instead, right? It's kind of like that kind of thing rather than like making like an awesome product and having an awesome story. And that's one of the things I've loved. Like Annie's had this bag and like we love it. And every time I like look at your website, I'm going like, it's amazing. Like your friends are incredible at what they do.
That's right. We like, do. We talk about that a lot, that it would really be difficult for me to try to convince you to buy that bag because you feel sorry for my friends. If you knew them, you wouldn't actually feel sorry for them. You'd be amazed with their artisanship and how incredibly talented they are. So I'd rather you buy my bags because you want them and because you like them and because you realize they're a piece of art. And we do. Excellence in the workplace is a big deal to us. It's one of our core standards and values at our office, which is completely countercultural in India as well, to be people of excellence. And check out my husband's guitars when you get a chance to. And the excellence that those, they're luthiers is the term, the guitar builders. And he now has 12 that have all come out of alcohol and drug addiction and lives of addiction. And they are the best luthiers in all of India and the only luthiers in India right now. So big opportunities there.
Is there a Hindi word for luthier?
I think it's just luthier. Yeah, we brought the word.
That's awesome. So just kind of as we wrap up, so I think there's a few things. Like I loved Melody's story of joy living in and amongst the poor. The idea of having joy even amidst difficulty, and when you feel like you're getting pressed, right? Either by society or by your industry or by your neighbor even. Like some of you, like in this pressing, that there's joy. And then the last is like the joy of like work and like vocation, including the poor, and like making something great. Like I think that's just really cool. Like making and like including, I think. And so this is the thing I think we have to wrestle with in the States is that like what are we offering to those who are on the margins? You know, are we saying, oh, well, here, you should be happy with your less than stellar, you know, whatever. You know, it's like, so if the food we donate is like, I mean, it's like, you kind of think about it, it's like, man, what would it look like if we donated the food that we eat? Right? If we're like, all right, I should probably go to Whole Foods. And, you know, like, that would be love, not like, let me get a bunch of, you know, and I know there's obviously a lot there, but I was just thinking about like the idea of you offering to them like meaningful work, community, and something that they can look at and feel so much like dignity and pride. And I think that's such an incredible thing that sometimes we miss because charity doesn't do that. And I think that's like kind of the catch that we've been passionate here about is just trying to figure out how can we actually help people. And somebody said it one time and it really changed my perspective. And he said, you know, Jesus said, I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you clothed me. I was in prison, you visited me. I was hungry, you gave me food to eat. And he said, at the end of that, what they're really saying is, I need a job. And if I had a job, I could do all those things for myself. And they said, so in the moment, Jesus is asking us to do all those things, to feed and to clothe and to visit and to be present, right? But ultimately, the real empowerment that he's given us is any kind of influence we can actually help someone else to find meaningful employment and find the dignity of work and like vocation. That's what I'm praying for our community is really the idea of finding the same kind of meaning and blessing in their vocation and their work, that the gospel of Jesus is present in every industry. There's an edge. There's like a redemptive edge that Dave Blanchard talks about at Praxis. Like, what's the redemptive edge of your industry, right? So if you could look at it and say, in what I do, here's where people get oppressed. Here's where people get left behind. Here's where people get forgotten. And as a Christian, I could actually flip that on its head. I could hire the person who would never get hired in my industry. I could you know, do this or that. So I think for us as you know, lawyers, doctors, engineers, business owners, teachers, you know, construction, all these different various things, what does it look like for us to embody the gospel of Jesus and the joy that comes from stewarding that? So thank you for sharing that with us, and so glad to hear your story. It's really, really challenging, but I have really appreciated the grace with which you share it. It's not like a harsh word, like you all stink, and you know, it's like, we do, but that's okay. Like, I like
I
that.
Do too.
You didn't make it so overt. but I would like to say, so Mel's, her handbags and things, like Caleb Arter is one of our members here, and he owns a store called Blue 7. And they actually have gotten a line of Mel's stuff at their store. So I would love for you guys to take a moment this week and run by their store and buy up all the bags so that he can order more and then get that story out there. And even just in the fact of, like, I love the idea of supporting each other. I love the fact that he has a store. He heard, I got to tell him about Mel's story, and they actually found each other at market. And was it in Vegas or was it in Dallas?
In Vegas,
yeah, which is just amazing. So this is the really cool thing, is that the and I can't remember who said this, but we've said this at Skyline for a long time, that the kingdom of God moves along relational lines, and these relationships are just really cool, how the Lord connects our hearts in ways that that Caleb and Mel got to find each other there. You know what I mean? It's just like that we get to be involved with what Dave Blanchard does at Praxis, to see the kingdom of God coming in the marketplace, like really, like kind of burgeoning through in these different areas, which is really beautiful. So so thank you for your time. Thank you for your story. Thank you for driving this morning to be with us. So yeah, you can clap. There you go. Start it off. There we go. So our worship team's gonna come back up, and we're gonna sing a song, and we're gonna take communion. I would love for us just to process communion this morning, just thinking about how much Jesus gave to make us whole and to make us fit, right, for his mission, for his call, and that to take on his body and blood is literally to agree to his life, to his way of life, which is amongst the poor, amongst the outcast, amongst what the religious of that day termed the sinner, right, the people who are far from the center of religion. And so this morning, I'd love for us to, and then to process, like, how might God be calling you to embody what you've heard today where you're at, right? In your home, with your children, on your street, with your neighbors, in your industry, at your job every day. What gifts do you have? Maybe what things, like, I loved hearing Mel saying her and her husband went, and then they realized, wow, we actually need something more. And they went back and trained and spent 10 years, like waiting on God, training for, like, that moment. I love that thought, like, the patience of that. Like, what does God need you to learn right now for you to really be, like, unlocked and unleashed for his kingdom? I'd love to pray through that. And then Mel will be here afterwards for anybody who wants to talk to her, ask her questions. She's just got a wealth of wisdom in these things. So if you'd stand to your feet, I want to pray for us, and I want to pray for her as well. If you would join me. Father, we just love you this morning. We thank you for your presence in our lives. We thank you for the way you love us. And God, I pray for Mel and Dave and their boys, Lord. I just pray for rest right now, rest for weary hearts, God. I pray for hope in the situation with the legal process, God, that you would make a way where there seems to be no way, because that's what you do, God. You do things beyond what we can ask or imagine. So we ask that, Lord. We pray for their friends in India right now, God. We pray that the Holy Spirit would fill them with joy and with hope and with vision for their business and for their lives, God. We pray for all the neighbors that surround those people, God, that they would just see the goodness of following Jesus, and that revival that started in Nepal in that small room, God, would spread like wildfire through the mountains there and through the villages. And ultimately, God, that you would get all the glory and the praise for what you're doing. And God, I pray for our hearts that we would join you and join Mel on your mission to reach the ones that you love. So God, remove from us any selfish desires. Remove the pride of life and the eyes, Lord, that lust after things we shouldn't have, and just the desire for many possessions. God, would you just remove that from us so that we could see the life that's available to us through you? And as we take your body and blood into us this morning, God, we pray that it would transform our hearts and our very lives, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can come as you feel led.